Thank you for the privilege we have to gather. Lord, we pray that you be with Bill tonight in the debate, Lord, and you give him wisdom. Give him your heart, Lord, your voice, that the things he shares would not be harsh, Lord, that they would be softened by your love. There would be a brokenness, Lord, about that part of your heart which he brings forth in regards to these things. We pray for tomorrow morning his son, Lord, Matt Lauer, that Lord, he could communicate something of worth, Lord, that would be evident that you would anoint it, Father, with your Spirit. And this evening, as we have privilege to look into your word, Lord, and looking at, Lord, your description of husbands and wives, the roles, give us wisdom. Make your word alive to us. Give us our portion that we might take it with us. And we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Week last Wednesday we took the first six verses here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and talked about wives and their responsibilities. And I see a few of you that weren't here, so we'll back up and we'll start over again. And no, you can get the tape. If you can't afford it, your husband will buy it for you. We are looking at the roles of husbands and wives. And by the way, I'm not preaching this because I've got it all nailed down. I'm pretty good. You can ask my wife. She's not here tonight. But you can ask her. But because these things are true, that is why they're important. And there has never been a husband who has loved his wife the way Christ loves the church that never lowers the standard. There has never been a wife who has done it perfectly. That never lowers the standard. And we are in a culture that is at war with all that's sacred, with family, with marriage. And these things are important. Sometimes, my wife will say to me, honey, you should teach on marriage, you know. And I know I'm doing pretty good when she says that to me, because sometimes she says, you call yourself a pastor and you act like that. But, you know, if she's saying to me, honey, you should teach on marriage. And I think, okay, Regina, you know, and I think, well, you know, I teach on it when I get to it. I'm not like a marriage guy. Like Dobson, some of these guys are like marriage guys. That's, you know, what they do. I just kind of like the Bible and I like teaching through the Bible. And if I run out of stuff to say on one verse, I go to the next verse. It's great. I just takes about 10 years to get through that way and go all the way through. But, we're looking here at what the Lord says through Peter in regards to marriage. Lots of different views. Just some quotes. For those of you who weren't here last week, I quoted, and I don't remember where they're all from. I know that General Montgomery, the British Army, said to his young men, men never think about marriage till you have conquered the art of war. Just one man's perspective. Another man said that every woman should marry an archaeologist so that the older she gets, the more interested he'll become. Marx said this, not Karl Marx, Groucho. He who would keep a happy wife should keep his mouth closed and his checkbook open. Now, that's not good advice because he went through a lot of wives. Obviously, he didn't know how to do it. LBJ, Lyndon Baines Johnson, one of our presidents, said, only two things are necessary to keep a wife happy. One, let her think that she's having her way. Two, let her have her way. Abe Lincoln said, marriage is neither heaven nor hell. It's simply purgatory. Everybody married here is finding their little angle of sick humor on this, I know. Unknown author said, love is blind and marriage restores its sight. A Greek proverb from the time of Paul, 2,000 years old, it said, marry in haste and repent at your leisure. The laughter moves around a room, depending on when it strikes. Oh, I get it. A Chinese proverb, and I like this one, says, married couples who are truly in love can tell each other 1,000 things without talking. My wife can do that. Yes. Yes. Another unknown author said the most difficult year of marriage is the one you're in. Ancient Chinese proverb again said this: marriage is our last and best chance to grow up. Because marriage is a terrible environment for selfishness. And growing up is the opposite of selfishness. You see a baby. You know, isn't it a good thing babies are cute? Imagine if they were ugly and acted like that. Because they don't give a hoot about your life. They want one thing. That's what they want. And if they weren't cute, it would be tough. And, you know, you don't mind it when they're 8 pounds and 21 inches. When they're 6 foot, 180 pounds and act that way, it's another thing. But it's the last and best chance to grow up. Again, Ruth Bell Graham, after 60 years with Billy Graham, was asked, what is the most difficult thing about marriage? She said, it's so daily. I understand. A jewelry store in Hollywood had this sign in the window: we rent wedding rings. Great commentary on Hollywood and how fragile marriage is in our culture. Robert Louis Stevenson, great author, said marriage is one long conversation interrupted by disputes. Marriage. Peter begins in verse 1 by referring back to chapter 2, verse 13, where it said, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And he goes on to describe those things that we should submit to. Verse 18, he says, servants or employees, be subject to your employers, your masters. Verse 23, speaking of Christ himself, that he committed himself to the one who judges righteously, that Jesus offered himself according to the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, that it was somebody else's plan he yielded himself to and sacrificed himself, that there's order in all of these things. And then Peter says, likewise, ye wives, be subject to your own husbands. And not, now again, he's not saying women be subject to men. The Bible doesn't say that. If you're engaged to somebody, you're supposed to submit to him. That's stupid. Don't let any boy, or he would be a boy if he told you that. Let any man tell you that you need to submit to him while you're engaged. When you get married, you have a marriage. Before that, you don't. You submit to Christ. This is husbands and wives that it's speaking of. Be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word of God, the scripture, they also may, without a word, small w, without the mouth of the wife, be won by the lifestyle of the wife. While they behold, or they look at your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, with reverence, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. Meek simply means, has the idea of not causing trouble to others. It's not just meek. Non-personality, quiet spirit is tranquil. That's the idea here. Not troublesome. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Culture has changed. You can still call your husband Lord with your attitude, but you don't have to call him Lord Joseph. My wife is glad of that. Lord Joseph. Whose daughters you are, as long as you notice, do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So we talked about this last week, love and respect, that what the scripture asks of the wife is that she would respect her husband. There is not a verse in the New Testament that tells the wife to agape her husband. Nowhere. And there's all kinds of conferences and everything on loving one another. There is nowhere in the New Testament where the wife is commanded to agape her husband. In Titus, it says, let the aged women teach the younger women to love, phileo, to be fond of, to be friends with their husbands. But God doesn't command a woman anywhere in the New Testament to agape her husband. And the reason is because he doesn't have to command you ladies to do something you were designed to do. You're going to do that anyhow. What he does command you to do is to respect or to reverence your husband. Husbands, on the other hand, are commanded to agape their wives. They're under a divine command. They would probably respect them, but a wife wants to be loved. So the design is there on God's part. Love and respect. There's quantitative research today by leading researchers that say, unsaved psychologists that say, in their findings, love and respect are the two most important things in marriage, if they are there. So it isn't just Solomon or Paul or Peter or the scripture. These things are current, related to the things we go through today. If you look at the church out there and all the different denominations, what calls itself the church? The truth is, the part of the church that is genuinely submitted to Christ is a church that is endued with great power, that accomplishes great things, that has great worth. What calls itself the church out there is not submitted to Christ is a mess. And likewise, it says the wives. There's order. There's order in government. There's order in employee-employer relationships. Christ himself was submitted to the will of God. So let wives take the place that God has designed for them. And then when we get to verse 7, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Girls, just don't leave. We'll get there. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers. Six verses for the wives and only one for the husbands. And I wonder about that. I think because, you know, it says in 1 Corinthians 9:5, Paul says, don't we have the right to take with us a wife, a sister, like the other apostles, even like Cephas? Peter traveled to the end of his days with his wife. She was taken out and martyred in front of him. She was with him all the way to the end. Perpetua, her name. Perpetua, I believe. Clement tells us his wife's name. And she was with him to the end. And I think probably when Peter, they sat down together, you know, and he wrote these things and he said, honey, what should I, you know, what about the husband now? She probably said, honey, keep it simple. You know how they are. You know, the wives will not get confused with six verses, but if you do that to the husbands, they'll never get it down. So, you know, there's one verse here. And it says that we are to care for their physical, intellectual, emotional, and spiritual well-being. It's all contained in one verse in regards to the way a husband should care for his wife. The first thing it says here is that men, we are, now I'm talking to husbands, if you're not married, you're a teenager, listen up. Maybe you'll think twice before you do this. And you understand the seriousness of it, and I think that there needs to be thought in it. One author I read, he said, both hanging and marriage are by divine appointment. God's sovereignty either way, he said. I think he was facing the gallows. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. First thing it says, number one. No-brainer. Husbands, you want to get married, you have to live with them if you marry them. dwell with them. Only time it's used in the New Testament, the word son oiko. Son means with or together, oiko, to live, to dwell with. It means to settle down and live together with them. It speaks of time. Husbands, come home. Spend time with your wife. If you're going to take a wife, you are to live with her. There are wives who never see their husbands because they're married to work. They're married to success. They're married to career. They're married to hunting or fishing. First thing it says is you have to live with them. You have to dwell with them. You have to be with them. Husbands, dwell with them. Settle down is the idea and be with them. That's, you know, and I assume as we go through this, this is all part of agape, the divine love that God orders the husband to have towards the wife. Because it says we should love our wives the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The primary thing that Christ did was he entered into our world, the incarnation. How did he love the church? He entered into our world and he died there. And husbands, if you're going to be successful in your homes, you need to enter into your wife's world and die there. And that sounds simple and trite, but it isn't. It's a lifelong process. He was Emmanuel, God with us. The first thing it says here is we have to be with them. And the only time this word's used in the New Testament, to dwell together with. Husbands, dwell together with your wives. They're interested not in a definition, but a demonstration of what love is. That's what my wife doesn't care if I give her the dictionary definition of agape. She wants it demonstrated. And she's not perfect. It doesn't say husbands love your wives because they're perfect. Now, wives, it doesn't say respect your husbands because they're perfect either. This is unconditional love, agape. And it's unconditional respect in the other direction. You don't love your wife because she's perfect, or you'd never love her. It's the kind of love that Christ had towards the church that he has towards me. I don't want Jesus just to love me because I'm perfect, or he never loved me. He loves me because of his grace. He loves me because he sees what I'm going to be. He's the God that calls things that are not as though they were. And he's begun a good work in me. And because he's begun a good work in me, he loves me unconditionally. We have to understand our wives are also joint heirs of God's grace and forgiveness. And they are in process. And we don't love them the way Christ loves because they deserve. You know, we've drawn some graph and they've measured up. No, it's because that's the way that he loves. That's the way he loves me. When I make a mistake, I go to him, oh Lord, your word. I remind him what his own word says. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. I know all the verses because I use them quite often. That's the way we're to love our wives. Jesus, when he washed the disciples' feet, he said, do you know what I'm doing? He said, you don't have need that I wash your whole body because anybody who's received my word, who's saved, is cleansed. But it's your walk, your feet. There'll be times when you need to be picked up and dusted off. And that's the way he loves the church. And that's the way that we have to love our wives. And we have to understand that if we're going to dwell with them. How do we dwell with them? He tells us here the next phase of that. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. And then it says, according to knowledge. According to knowledge. There's some things we need. And it isn't, you know, it's not gnosko in the sense of we just have knowledge about what a woman is. It's a different word. It's gnosin. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And it means mental understanding. It means intellectually we are to understand our wives. There's certain things, if you're going to be married, you need to understand about your wives. You do not need to understand why they are the way that they are. You will never understand that. All you need to understand is that they are the way that they are. That's vastly different. When we first got married, my wife would always say that, you don't understand. You don't understand. And I would say, yes, I do. I do understand. Don't put on the gloves. I understand. Don't tell me I understand. I do understand. Well, after many years, I understand now that I don't understand why she is the way that she is. That was a divine work, and his ways are above my ways. They're past finding out. She responds to things differently. She thinks of things differently. She's different. She's different. Now, I enjoy some of those differences, and I complain about others. But God's never asked me to figure out intellectually and understand why she is the way she is. He's just asked me to understand that she is the way that she is. And that's by his design. And I know that. She was a normal human being when I married her. I know that. That was before four kids and 26 years of marriage. You know, it's funny because you meet and you fall in love, and marriage has different stages to it. It's always morphing. Just when you think you got comfortable with something, get it done, something else happens. You get married, and then kids come. And when your first child's born, you're an outsider. It's her and that kid. You're the gopher. Would you go for this? Would you go for that? Would you pick this up? Would you do that? You know. When the second one comes, she softens towards you a little bit again. It's not as dramatic. You know, again, the nook falls on the floor. You don't have to boil it anymore. You just stuff it back in one mouth because the other one's screaming. When the third one comes, your wife returns, because then it's two of you against three of them. And you have to join forces to survive. When the fourth one comes, all of that is very secure. You're back together. You know, what happens is my wife, because she bore the primary responsibility when they're young, she learns to think differently. I mean, I think of the big picture. I think, you know, how much the house is going to cost, what's inflation, how much am I making this year, what's happening with this, where are we going to go, we're going to move. And she learned to think in increments because she had these creatures in the house who, if you don't watch them every second, they will end up dead. They will kill themselves. They pick stuff off the floor and put it in their mouth. They need helmets and, you know, I mean, just look what they do to themselves. And you know, she learned to sustain their lives, to think that way. To, you know, and then the funny thing is they get big and they say, why is she like that? Why does she worry about it? You made her that way. She was normal when I married her. You made her that way. And you were the worst out of all of them. You really sent her over the edge. I mean, you don't worry about her. What about you? And you didn't look that good from the start. You came out with that face, you know. Put it back. And then, you know, then 20 years later, you're married to the same person, but in some ways, they're not the same person. Because Christ has been working all of those years to conform that person in the image and likeness of his own Son. We love our ways the way Christ loved the church. I think we perceive, you know, Kathy is different. She has different needs. She has different perceptions in a situation. What makes her secure and feel secure is something that different than what makes me feel secure. And I have to look at those things. I have to understand her moods, her feelings, her stress level. I have to anticipate. The wonderful thing is if I'm perceptive enough to anticipate and do something before, if I actually take what she considers initiative and I do something before she asks, that's, oh, honey. Thank you. That was so nice. And I don't have to understand why she thinks what she thinks about that. I just have to know that she does. To live with her and do that according to understanding. Very important to her understanding. You know, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, where God says, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper that's meet, King James, M-E-E-T, for him, suitable, some translations say. But the Hebrew word has the idea of corresponding. She's the correspondent. She responds the other way in any given circumstance. And God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and then took something from his side. You know, the Hebrew is not real clear. We say a rib, but he took something from Adam's side. And with that, he made Eve. Eve had the same DNA, the same genes, the same chromosomes. They were more alike than any identical twins that had ever been born in one sense. And there was something missing from him. And he was only complete as they were together. For this reason shall a man leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, the two shall be one. And Kathy completes me. I have to understand that, because if you don't understand that, if your wife is your co-respondent, in our immaturity, we perceive that as conflict. I say one thing, she says another. I say left, she says right. I say this is the fastest way to go, she says no, that's the fastest way to go. I say up, she says down. She's my co-respondent. And something in that is, you know, it's divine. She sees things that I don't see. She's sensitive about things that I'm not sensitive to. She perceives things that I don't perceive. Believe me, we go in and out of here sometimes in church, and she'll say to me, did you see this? Did you see that? Did you see this? Did you see that person? Did you see this? Did you? And I'm thinking, no, I didn't see any of that stuff. Calvary Chapel, same church where I'm the pastor. You saw my, you know. And I think if I was wired like her, I would jump out a window. But believe me, she makes me sensitive to those things, and she sees so many of those things, and she has the gift of mercy, and she has the gift of helps, and so many of the things that go on in regards to mercy go on because of her gifts and what she sees. And she makes me completely, because I'm just kind of plodding through life. I'm immune to most of my surroundings. I love the Word. I love to teach the Word. And I bring consistency to our home. It's like an ox. And it's an important contribution. Ladies, your husbands make an important contribution there. But she's different. Sensitivities are different, and she needs me to listen to her. Isn't it amazing that Christ listens to us? He's on the throne, and anytime we get on our knees, anytime we sit and pray, anytime we go to him, we have his audience. Isn't that amazing? We're to love our wives that way. You know that sometimes Kathy comes to talk to me, and I'm like, you know, sometimes. And she wants to talk to me. And I've learned there's different reasons why she talks. I only talk for one reason. To communicate a concept. No frills. Did you know that? It's very factual. She talks for different reasons. Sometimes I realize, sometimes she's just thinking out loud. She just thinks out loud. I'd never think out loud. She thinks out loud. She's walking around the house talking to herself. And I'll say, what did you say? Oh, nothing. And I know what she's just kind of unloading. She's just kind of getting it out. Now, the problem is I have to pay enough attention to know whether she's talking to herself or talking to me. That's important. Because sometimes she'll say something and I'll think, I'm not sure how to answer this. Is she talking to herself or is she talking to me? I really, Lord Jesus, I want to give the right answer. Lord, give me wisdom. If I give the wrong answer, this could be things, my life's over for 2-3 days here. I really want to say the right thing. It's in my heart to say the right thing. I'm just a man, Lord. I'm the ox. Remember, I'm plodding along. Help me to say the right thing here. But, you know, look, statisticians come up with this stuff that an average woman speaks, you know, 5,000 words a day. The average man speaks 2,000 words a day. And lots of times I get home, I've met my quota. She's just getting started. And I need to listen, because sometimes she just You know, she's just thinking out loud. Sometimes she's got something she just needs to tell somebody. It's not really a conversation. She just needs to get it out. It's just burning in there. She just got to tell somebody, and I'm there. And she just has got to get it out. And it's okay for me to go, I can watch TV, you know. And it's okay. You know, she just is glad I'm there. Just needs to get it out. And again, then the next, there's another level of listening that comes in. I can tell she's a little more serious, and then you have to put it on mute. It's okay to watch the picture, but you have to listen to what she's saying at that point in time. And just, and then there's those very serious things where off is the only, and I'm joking because all of you that are laughing are married, I assume. But Christ listens to us whenever we come. We're to love our wives the way Christ loves the church. He has always been there. When I'm up, when I'm down, when I do something stupid, when I do something I think that it pleases him, when I make a huge blunder, he is always there. And he always listens. And he always meets with me. And sometimes I think, you know, Lord, my poor wife. Before she married me, you were her head. Now she's stuck with me. No wonder she can't wait till the rapture. Different, my wife will say to me, honey, do you want to go to the mall? Yeah. You know, and there's a code there, you know. She's just, I'm learning to break the code. You know, you see that TV commercial where the woman says, honey, do I look fat in this? He says, sure. He's not paying attention, you know. You have to understand. That's not really what she was saying, honey, do I look fat in this? She wanted him to say, oh, you look great, honey. She wasn't really, she just asked that question. You need to understand the code because that's not really what they're asking. You have to speak the truth in love. But, of course, love without truth is hypocrisy, but truth without love is brutality. So, you know. You have to understand that. And sometimes she says, honey, you want to go to the mall? And she doesn't really mean, do you want to go to the mall with me? She says, she's really saying, do you want to go with me? I just want to spend an hour with me. And I do want to do that. I would do it a different way, but I do want to do that. And shopping is different to her. You know, it's completely different to her. Shopping to her is an activity. It may have nothing to do with purchasing. I'm a man. God made me a man. I was a man child when I was born, and I'm a grown man now, and I don't shop. I hunt. I know what I want before I go. I know where it feeds. I load my gun. I go. If I see the shirt I want, I shoot it, strap it to the top of my car, and come home. I'm home 15 minutes. That's not what she's doing. She's shopping. Now, sometimes there's decision shopping where we really are there to make a decision about a purchase. Sometimes it's just shopping. It may have nothing to do with purchasing at all. We may just want to go to every store in the mall that sells that just to compare prices and then go home without spending anything. Okay? Sometimes there's divine shopping. That scares me. Where, look, honey, the Lord gave us a spot right by the door. And then I know I'm in trouble. That means I'm supposed to go in and spend money because Jesus gave me a spot right by the door. Honey, the devil gave you that spot. Jesus didn't give you that spot. Don't tell me that. And then there's like sneak shopping where I'm going. Honey, this is a hunting trip. We're not going shopping. You have to understand. Yes, you can go with me. I'm going to get, I know where this thing grazes. I'm going to shoot it. We're going to get it. We're just going to go in. And we're going. Oh, I understand. This is not shopping. Is that right, honey? That's right. Well, you know that she deceives me. We get into the mall. We know the store we're supposed to. I have a map. I know where we're going. I know where it is. And then next thing I know, she's gone. She's like looking at towels or look at this, honey. Oh, you know who wanted one? No, I don't know. I don't care who wanted one. I'm going on a hunting trip. I'm not shopping, These are generalities, okay? If you're married to a hunter, that's a wonderful thing. They're different. If, and we're laughing, but there are distinct God made them male and female. Then what does love mean to her? And Peter doesn't stop. He goes on. What does it mean then to love her? She is different. She perceives different. She has to be different so the two of us can be complete. So she can complement me and I can complement her. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. You have to dwell with them. You have to do that with understanding. And the way that is manifest and what it looks like is giving honor unto the wife. Giving honor unto the wife. Now, that's not grudgingly, guys. To give honor there is the Greek word that means to assign, to ascribe, to render honor. In fact, it's used in Deuteronomy 4 where the land was divided amongst the tribes of Israel to divide to her honor. And the idea is because it's her God-given right. It is her God-given right that you, in your marriage, divide to your wife honor. Well, what does that mean, honor? Well, chapter 1, verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise, and here's our word, and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What's our word, honor? What kind of honor does Christ have at his appearing? To honor her. Interesting, in chapter 2, verse 7, it says that Christ there is the chief cornerstone. It says, unto you therefore which believe, he is honor. It says precious in the King James. How precious is Christ to us? How precious is he to us? Husbands, settle down. Step into life with your wives the way Christ has stepped into life with us. Do that according to understanding and sensitivity. And what that should look like in the final analysis is that you are honoring her, that you give her a place of significance, that you give her a place of honor, to assign a special place. I don't do that perfectly. I don't do that perfectly. You know, it's funny to me, not to her, I guess. You know, I don't like to travel. When I was younger, it was kind of adventurous, you know, to Israel 15 times and to places all over the country. And, you know, people want you to do this and want you to do that. And Mexico and Canada and England. But, you know, I'm 54 now and I like to be home. There ain't nothing out there. I mean, I go when I feel prompted by the Spirit to go, but I love to be home. And when I'm away, I really think about her. I think about my kids. I think about my home. And I think there is no place I would rather be than sitting in my own living room with my wife and my family on this earth. There is no place I'd rather be. Not with the president, not with Billy Graham, nowhere. It was funny, the other year when we thought she had ovarian cancer, we went through that whole deal, Kathy and I, and down at Hopkins with the big honchos, the gyno-oncologist. And when we got home, you know, and it wasn't malignant, and we kind of got through that. I mean, we were sitting in the living room, we looked at each other, and you know, I said, you know what, honey, I don't want anything. I don't want anything. I don't want a bigger house. I don't want a swimming pool. I don't want a better car. I don't want the best friends in the world, the people that I work with, the best comrades. I'm in love with it. I'm crazy about all of my kids. That's because they took 20 years to make me crazy, but I'm crazy about all of it. And we have each other. I don't want anything. I really don't. I am just tickled to come here, to be your pastor, to teach the word, to the journey that I'm on. And it'll be interrupted at some point. Kathy will say to me once in a while, why don't you ever get sick? I always say, I will. Just wait, I will. I might be 80 or 90, I will. It's bound to happen sooner or later. But what I'd really like to do, again, I like to do it right. I really like to be, you know, the two of us, 80 years old, white hair, no hair, whatever it looked like then, sit on the front porch together in rocking chairs and say, we did it, honey. What? Never mind. We did it. I like to do that in this world that mocks marriage, that makes fun of marriage, that degrades marriage, that treats a woman as a sexual object. And men being treated that way now. Love to do it right. Honor Christ. Have godly seed. God has blessed us so much. Think about that. I remember how much I need to honor her, give her a place of significance in my life. You have to study your wife to honor her. Every husband in this room should know your wife's shoe size. What size shoe does your wife wear? Just smack them right now if they don't know, just so we can hear those slaps and know where they are. They should know your dress size. They should know your birthstone, your favorite flower, your favorite junk food. They should be a student of you. When you honor something, if you have a rare coin or you have, you know, if you collect anything and it's just really rare, I mean, you take it out, you look at it, you know it from stem to stern. If you're going to honor your wife, you should know her well. Favorite colors, cards. There's one of those things, I don't know why, but I know. My wife loves cards. I don't know why. I could live the rest of my life without getting a card. And please, so many of you send cards to us. We appreciate it. But the truth be told, I wouldn't be offended if you didn't. But my wife loves cards. I mean, she'll get me a card. And I'll read it. And she'll say, did you like my card, honey? Yeah, it was really nice. Oh, really cool. I really liked it. But it's different with her. I get her a nice card. I write something nice in there. Maybe I'll write a poem. I'll write something you'll never find out. But, you know, just write something in there. And it just, she saves them. Oh, honey, you know. And then she gets like Valentine's cards. Cards I never thought of. Thanksgiving cards. Thank you cards for thank you cards that people send to us. Thank you for the thank you card you sent. I just wanted to send you a thank you card and say thank you. But you know what? That tells me that it means a whole lot to her if I say to her, thank you. Just tell me something about her value system. Flowers. And I like flowers. I like trees better, but if I got her a tree, she wouldn't appreciate it. She likes flowers. Men, don't stop dating. That's stupid. Oh, we can't afford to date. No, you can't afford not to date. You can date. You can take her out for a buck. You can each get a cup of coffee. Or get one, and when you refill it, she can drink it. If you can't afford it, see Jerry or Frank. They'll give you a buck. They'd rather give you a buck than counsel your marriage. Just go out and have a cup of coffee together. Be considerate. Be courteous. Don Juan, men, said he could get to any woman by showing appreciation, by saying thank you, by being courteous, by being considerate, by saying thank you. Very important. Giving honor to the wife. Now, it says, as the weaker vessel. Notice it says weaker. That means both vessels are weak. Okay. She's the weaker. Paul, Jesus, when he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, told him he was a chosen vessel. So we're all vessels. It says weaker vessel here. Now, that's not weaker mentally. My wife's certainly not weaker than me mentally. She's moving much faster. I hate getting in an argument with her because she's usually a step ahead of me. I could beat her in a fair fight. Put on the gloves, Marcus of Queensberry rules, she wouldn't stand a chance. But this way, I'm a goner. I'm a goner. She's not weaker that way. There's nowhere in the Bible that warns women about men. There are many places where men are warned about women. God doesn't have to warn women about men. Women know exactly what men are. We're the ones that stand around, Certainly she's not weaker spiritually. She has some great gifts and has discerned some great things over the years. She sure isn't weaker in regards to endurance. I'll tell you, in regards to pain, I watched her squeeze out all four of our kids and kept saying, thank God I'm the husband here, Lord. Thank you, Lord, I'm not a woman. You know, and she heard that sometimes the saddle block or the painkiller, you know, can affect the baby. So she did all four of them without any pain medication. That's the way she is. I'm saying, give me something for the pain. Knock me out. Wake me up when it's over. I don't want to know nothing. Just all four of them. Naturally. No pain medication. I mean, I can't imagine getting a root canal without pain medication. I just want to do it natural, doc. Just start drilling away. I'm fine. I'll go all natural root canal here. Or an appendectomy. Just slice me up and take it out. You know, the holes are not big these days. Let me know when it's over. Give me a piece of leather to chew on or something. I'll tell you, I watched her go through that, and it was remarkable. Not weaker in that sense. It is in the sense strictly, and if you look at all of the meanings in the New Testament, of physically, generally, the woman's physical frame, because of testosterone levels, because of everything, the difference between men and women, is not as strong. If Kathy and I were in a burning building being overcome by smoke, and they put the ladder up to the sixth floor window, I would rather have her pass out and me carry her down the ladder than me pass out and have her carry me down the ladder. Because she'd be dying halfway down. People be saying, it's not worth it. Drop him. His son can do it now anyway. Just drop him. We're not worried anymore. In that sense, she's more fragile than I am. A vessel, vasulum in the Latin, where we get vase from. But because I would honor her, of course, she's a vase. That's where we get the word vase from. And if you have a Ming vase, you put it in a special place, in a place of honor. You put it somewhere of significance. The husband, you know, in our hearts, we need to do that. And you know, let me tell you something. We don't do this perfectly. We'll be learning to do this for the rest of our lives. But it should be our goal. Because Christ took the church and he put it in a position it could never be in and of itself. Ascribed to it all of its value. When he created the worlds and the universe, he laid it all out with the church in mind. The church was not an afterthought. The church was in the center of everything that exists, of everything that he did. In the center of his energy, of all that he's expended. So, as a vessel of honor, putting her in the... Why? Well, it says, because you're heirs together of the grace of life. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. As being heirs together. It's the same phrase used when it tells us with Jesus Christ that we are joint heirs. Same exact phrase. Why? Because we're joint heirs together. When you look at that wife, she was as costly to God as you were. It was the blood of Jesus that purchased her, just like it was the blood of Jesus that purchased you. And she is as valuable to Almighty God as you are. You are heirs together of the grace of life. And if you understand that, how hard can you be on her? How hard can you be on her? How hard can I be on my wife? Honey, I need you to do this. Honey, or we get into one of those conversations where she just wants me to listen. Or, honey, can you come down to the kitchen and help me with the dishes? Can you help me vacuum? It takes more Holy Ghost to do the dishes than it does to talk in tongues. Oh, you charismatics, better get that down. Torque takes more Holy Ghost to vacuum than it does to talk in tongues. And if she says to me, honey, I need you, wait a minute. And the pastor of a large church served God all day today, served his people, spent my time with eternal things. And I come home and I need to study. So I need to feed the flock of God. And you want me to do dishes? And of course, it's the week that I'm studying. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the Lord. And you know, and you pray, and the Lord says, oh, if you want to talk to me, I'll be at the sink, big shot. You know, where the dishes are. You know, isn't it funny? You get in an argument, and we all do. Don't be surprised. I was in an argument fairly recently with my wife. It happens. And the thing you realize is in God's kingdom, there are things that are higher than right and wrong. There are things that are more important than just right and wrong. Because there have been times when the Holy Spirit has said to me, you know what? You're right. And she's wrong. But you don't look very much like Jesus right now to me. And I was to be the initiator to patch things up, to apologize, to make things right. The example. The servant leader. To be partakers of the grace of life together. Why? That your prayers are not hindered. That is individually and together. How can I go pray and seek the Lord if she's sitting somewhere crying or hurt? Or I know I need to make something right. Jesus says, if you know your brother's offended, leave your gift at the altar, go make that right, and then come back and worship. Well, what about my life partner? You know, and Satan certainly understands that. And if he can keep you divided at each other's throat, it thwarts your spiritual momentum. It really does. It really does. Can you pray with your wife when you go home tonight? Can you pray with your husband? Is there something? Did you come here tonight thinking, I wouldn't even have come if I knew this was the message? I'd have just stayed home. I should have brought her last week. The heck with the snow. I should have bought a four-wheeler to get her here and make her listen to that wife message. You know. Can you go home tonight and say, honey, let's pray together? Or will it be, honey, let's pray together? We need to talk first. We really need to talk. We need to straighten some things out before we pray together. Where are you with her? Your prayer shouldn't be hindered. If there's something going on in the way you're treating her, you're not honoring her, you're not loving her the way Christ loved the church, then sometimes it's difficult to say, let's pray together. That channel should always be open. And let me tell you something individually. The thing you have to understand, men, is you are married to the king's daughter. And you're going to go talk to the king after you treat his daughter that way? But let me tell you, this is something that any father in this room understands. You mess with my daughter, you mess with me. You want to date my daughter, you're dating me and my daughter. You hurt her, I hurt you. No, God's more gracious. But my point is, you know, you're dating God's daughter. You're married to God's daughter. How can your prayers not be hindered if you go to talk to him if she's sitting somewhere in a puddle of tears because you were a jerk? Our prayers shouldn't be hindered. You know, look, of all horizontal relationships, there is no relationship more sacred than marriage. Paul said it is the only thing that the Holy Spirit compares to Christ in the church. It is to be more sacred than your relationship with your kids. Between 45 and 55 in this country, divorce rates, soar. Because people make their kids the center of their marriage. They lose contact with each other, and the husband and the wife become an island, and they're willing to stick out the marriage for the sake of the kids. The kids grow up and say, bye, thanks, and they're gone. And then two strangers are standing there looking at each other. The most important thing you can do for your kids is make your wife, make your husband the priority. They need to be under that covering. If the kids are fighting with your wife, even if they're right in what the argument's about, they're wrong for not honoring her. God used her to give them life. God used her to lay in that delivery room going, I don't want to breathe, don't tell me to breathe, and squeeze those kids out into the world. If it wasn't for her, they wouldn't have life, and they're so supposed to be honoring her, and if they're fighting with her, they're already wrong, even if she's wrong with what they're arguing about. And the husband is supposed to step in on behalf of his wife. I can talk to Kathy later and say, honey, you know, you were overbearing, or you know, and it should be the same thing with the husband. The best thing you can do for the kids is make one another a priority. Maintain your first love. Keep dating. Hang out. Listen to one another. Wives, respect your husbands. Well, you don't understand. If you were married to the guy I was married to, well, I'll never be married to the guy you're married to. The first bed. I don't mean to depress you. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. But here's the order. Jesus Christ was submitted. He had a head. He had a covering. He was submitted to God. He then, because he was submitted to God and gave his life on the cross and is risen again, is now the head of the man. And the husband, this is not just men and women, this is husbands and wives, and the husband is the head of the wife. If the wife is not honoring the husband, respecting him, fighting for him, telling him, what she's really doing is she's fighting with Jesus for the headship of the husband. God is the head of Christ. Jesus himself submitted to this order. Christ is the head of the husband. Wives, give your husbands that respect. That's the air that they breathe. That's the value system they understand. Not because they always deserve it, but because God has asked you to. And if you have a husband who's not living according to the scripture, then let the wife, without a word, by her attitude, by the way she lives, win that husband's heart and soften it. Husbands, just as Christ loved the church, likewise, just as Christ loved the church, husbands, you need to spend time with your wives. How can you have a wife and not dwell with her? That's the whole point. Live with them. Spend time with them. How? With understanding. And if that understanding is godly, it will cause you to honor her. Men, we all fail. I don't want anybody to throw in the towel because you're discouraged. It's a lifelong process. I'm still learning. And you know what? Honoring a young wife is different than honoring a wife who has raised four kids. And it's different than honoring a wife who then is a grandmother. And just, you know, there are stages and seasons in life that all of this needs attention. But honor her. And honor her as the most, as the more fragile, intricate vessel, the vase, a vessel of honor. Both of you are weak. She is not weaker mentally, spiritually, in regards to enduring pain. You just want to carry her down the ladder and save her. You don't want her to be carrying you down the ladder. And do that because both of you are heirs of God's grace. That's how you got into the kingdom. You didn't deserve to get in any more than she did. She doesn't deserve to get in any more than you do. You're heirs together of the grace of life. And if you live that way, in living that way, you are honoring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the purposes and ordinances and order of his kingdom and of his word. And it says your prayers, the channels are always open, always a direct line. Prayers are not hindered. A husband who is laying his hand on his wife. Hey. You should be ashamed of yourself. Why don't you find somebody 6'5", 300 pounds? Why don't you pick a fight with John Runyon? Tough guy. That's not honoring her. That's not treating her as a vessel that God has intricately made and brought by your side. He who has found a wife has found a good thing, has found favor with the Lord. And I don't see how sometimes some husbands can treat their wives the way they treat them and then act spiritual after that. You know, it says if you're that way, your prayers are in it. Look, and the door's open for any of us to come say, Lord, forgive me. Just spend time in your word this evening. I'm failing as a husband. I'm failing as a wife. I know these things need to change. And I trust you, Lord. You've changed me so much already. Lord Jesus, I know you can continue to change me. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better wife. Lord, I want to be your husband in the marriage, not her husband. I want to be your husband that you've bought with your blood, and I want to read the script you've written out for me, and I want to play my part. Lord, I want to be your wife in the marriage, not his, yours. You paid for me with your blood. You laid down your life for me, Lord. I lay down my life for you. I want to read your script for me, the role that you write out, and I want to fulfill that, Lord. Still produces a healthy marriage. Still produces a healthy marriage. Hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Human beings are the same. Technology has changed. Culture changes. Different things change. But human beings are essentially the same as they've been in every age. Selfish. Distracted. Uncaring. And when the Lord ask these things of us too. He's appealing to the higher nature within us, that Christ is in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us. His word is real to us. And he's appealing to us to step above the culture that we live in, to honor one another the way he asks us to honor one another, and to treat one another the way he asks us to treat one another. Great exhortation. Read ahead next week. Just Peter goes on, challenges about maturity. He's got some other things to say. And if the Lord tarries, we'll move forward. But let's stand. Wait a minute. Let's have husbands and wives stand. So if you're here with your spouse, why don't you stand together? Hey, how come the wife's standing over there and the husband's standing over there? You know, I'm not going to ask you, like, are you committed to do this right because you're in church? You're all going to go, oh, yeah. But let's, the rest of us now, let's stand and let's pray for these couples. And if your spouse is not here, I encourage you to pray. I know you've overheard. And we look to you, Lord. And if the entire world, Father, is turned upside down, your word will still be our foundation. Lord, if every couple on the planet goes astray, Lord, we want our marriages to honor you. Lord, if we become dinosaurs in this culture, Lord, we want to be dinosaurs that honor you. Lord, make us the kind of husbands and wives that reflect the wisdom, the tenderness, Father, the love of your Son who willingly gave himself. Lord, I pray for healing tonight. Any of those who came bitter, Lord, any of those here who are hardened towards one another just to survive for protection. But Lord, that you, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, would soften us, Father. Allow us to be vulnerable. Lord, our children we bring before you, our homes, our values, what is watched on the television in our home, what's listened to. Lord, the moral standards that we communicate. Lord, let us live as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers. Let us do it in such a way, Lord, that if you blow the trumpet tonight and catch us up, that we need not hang our heads, Lord. Let us do it to honor you, Lord Jesus. And we pray in your name. Amen.
From my heart to yours. From my heart to yours. I lift my love song up to you. I lift my love song up to you. I love everything about you and everything you do for my heart.
Voices, I lift my love song.
I lift my love.
Amen. You guys have a great night.